Back again, and I always love hearing about what the Lord is doing at camp and how he's working and how he's drawing, maybe I'll step back a little bit, how he's drawing people to himself and saving people. I love it. I'm going to be actually speaking at Camp Camisole. It's an alliance camp in, not this week, but the following week, and I would actually love prayer. So if you guys think about me, not this week, don't think about me this week, think about me next week, and I would love prayer. I've never spoken at a camp before. I'll be speaking six sessions, so it'll be a lot, but I'm really looking forward to it, and just pray that the Lord would move in a profound way in people's lives. So, have you ever been asked to do something, or have you ever had a job? Maybe you got a new job, and you get to the first day of your job, and you know exactly what your job title is, but you don't really know what your job description is. Anyone? No one's ever experienced this before? Okay, a couple people. A couple people, you have a job title, but you have no idea what is expected of you. This, for me, is one of the most anxiety-producing things for myself. And because, I don't want to show up one day to work and my boss sits me down and he says, "All right, Randall, we need to have a serious talk. You've had this job now for like 2 years, but you haven't done anything that we've wanted you to do." I mean, that would crush me. That would literally crush me. That would be horrible. And, am I doing the job right? Am I supposed to be doing this? Am I neglecting things that should be done? I really like doing this, but, they're not even asking me to do that. And oddly enough, this question has been on the heart of God's people for thousands of years. And that question is, God, what do you require of me? What is my job description? What is the will for my life? What do you desire me to do? Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to go there? Do you want me to have this job or take that job? What is your will for my life? And as followers of Jesus, we have a mandate from the Lord, and it is exceptionally clear throughout the entire Bible. If you've spent any time in the Word of God, you will come across this over and over and over and over. And this call is so clear that if you dismiss it, you're simply not walking in obedience to the Lord. Here are a few scriptures that I've pulled out that would highlight this mandate that the Lord has given us. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God, what is your desire for my life? Go visit orphans and widows. Stay unstained from the world. Isaiah 58:6-7. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Amos 5:15. hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Psalm 106, verse 3. Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Do you see a theme? Does anyone see a theme in these scriptures? Amen. Amen. Justice. Walk with justice in mind. Don't try and cheat people out. Do what he's asked you to do. Finally, listen to the words written in the book of Micah. Micah 6, verse 8. Or, sorry, 6, verse 6 through 8. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Or you can follow along on the screen as well. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will that please the Lord? With 1,000 rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Has anyone heard this passage of Scripture before? Probably all. If you grew up in the church, you probably memorized it as a child. And you've probably heard it many, 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 many times before. And God has made it abundantly clear what his mandate is for his people. What he desires of them. We don't have to do any guess. Is anyone guessing what the will of God is for their life after we read this passage of Scripture? Three things: to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Jesus also, if we don't think it's important, Jesus also echoes these words. Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Today I want to look at this passage in Micah chapter 6. And there's three things, like I said, three mandates, I like to call them, that the Lord gives his people. And if something is said in the Old Testament and it's reiterated in the New Testament, and not just reiterated, but by Jesus himself, it's probably something that we need to pay attention to. Number one, do justice. Anyone tired of hearing the word justice these days? Over and over and over, we hear the word justice. The world is screaming for justice. You turn on the news, this is unjust. We need justice. People are protesting and protesting all over the world because they want justice. Wars upon wars upon wars upon wars. People getting killed. Children. And, everyone. Everyone's getting taken out these days in war. And Jesus is calling for justice as well. But listen to how he would define it. The Bible speaks, I believe, with at least two different ways of looking at justice. Ronald Youngblood says, doing justice, so this command to do justice, doing justice is to maintain what is right or to set things right. Justice is done when honorable relations are maintained between husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, governments and citizens and human beings and God. Justice refers to neighborliness. Neighborliness. Justice in the Hebrew word refers to making right decisions according to God's laws and commands. So we must maintain what is right. We must do good, like you shared. We must do good. Matthew 22, Jesus, again, he's in a conversation. And when you're in a conversation with Jesus, you better watch out. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Do you want to do justice? Be a good neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is so lost on the world today. We're crying out for justice. Everyone is demanding justice, yet we can't even love our own neighbor. When we think of justice in our society, we think of polarizing issues like the environment, equality, racism, inclusion, wars, government overreach. All these different things, and there's many more things that I've omitted because of ears in the room. And just by making this list, I've probably made enemies because I've listed some and haven't listed others. This is how polarizing the issue of justice is today. I have to admit, oftentimes when I hear, there's things on social media or the news, and I hear about justice, I often think, oh my goodness, what next am I going to have to bow down to and make some sort of a statement? And if I don't make that statement, I'm going to get canceled, or I'm not standing for justice, or so on and so forth. It's kind of ridiculous, you know. But who hasn't been touched by injustice? We've all been touched by injustice, and if you haven't yet, you probably haven't lived long enough. But just wait one more week. It will happen, I guarantee you. My rights are being taken from me, and I don't say that facetiously. My rights are being taken from me. I don't have the opportunities as others. Governments are taking advantage of their citizens. I'm treated differently because my color, my skin color, or my age, or the composition of my body. Millions of people every single day go hungry and die. There's refugee crisis all over the world right now. Just 2 weeks ago, I was in a conversation with a man from Sudan. And he was now, him and his family had just been in Calgary for a couple months because they had fled Sudan because there's mass atrocities going on in their nation as well. It doesn't take long to run into someone in the last year who isn't originally from Canada or in the last 100 years isn't from Canada or even 10 years. They are speaking a different language or whatever, right? Because people are fleeing to a nation where there is hopefully peace and because they're fleeing injustice. They're fleeing wars. There's lots of horrific things going on. We could go on and on and on and on and on. And the first call of God's people, setting all these atrocities aside, the first call of God on his people is to do justice. Is to do justice. To be a good neighbor. And often these big things leave us feeling hopeless and fearful. Jesus brings the correct view of, or at least a part of the view of justice when he shares with us the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be a good neighbor. Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You want to fulfill all the laws, all the commands, over 600. Be a good neighbor. Treat others how you want to be treated. Imagine that. Too many people, and good-hearted people with good intentions, too many people are focused on alleviating injustice while neglecting to live just lives. There's a documentary that I watched in the last couple years. It's called Pharma Bro. And in this documentary, it's fascinating, to be honest. But there's a guy named Martin Shkreli who bought the rights to an anti-parasitic drug. And this drug treated HIV, it treated cancer, it treated malaria. And when he bought it, one pill was worth $13.50. So, not really expensive, one pill, $13. I mean, it's not uber cheap, but you got this one pill for $13.50. He purchases the company and overnight raises the price of that pill to $790 a pill. I kid you not, you can Google it. $790 per pill for 30 pills, a 30-day supply, $23,702. Even though technically he did nothing wrong, all the laws in the United States allowed for him to legally set the price at whatever price he wanted, I can't but think he broke the heart of God.
Yeah, and that's why you should focus. Yeah, that's why you should focus on the laws of God, not the laws of man.
Absolutely, like, absolutely. Yes, 100%. He broke the heart of God. I mean, what he essentially did was take away potential healing or treatment for millions of people. I mean, who has $23,000 for a 30-day supply? No one. I mean, insurance companies aren't going to be covering that any longer. And if they are, they're going to shoot your premiums way out of the roof. Anyways, he was not being neighborly. Not being neighborly. When we only seek justice as seeking to alleviate the injustice of those around us, we miss out on taking responsibility for our own actions of justice. Justice starts with our actions in our relationships with others in all areas of our lives. In all areas of our lives. Secondly, to do justice is exactly what I've just contrasted in the last point, is actually to go out, not only be neighborly, but to go out on purpose and alleviate injustice. To make wrong things right. And if there was ever a time in history when the church could rise up and be a witness and be a light in an incredibly dark world, the time is now. If there was ever a time where we could alleviate injustices around the world, the time is now. Justice flows from the heart. of God. Listen to this: what the psalmist says in Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. The very foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. Theologian M. Birch states, the Christian concept of justice is founded upon the character and will of God as revealed in Scripture. Justice obtains its meaning from the revealed character and actions of God. Our God, if you read throughout all, like Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all these things, we're like, what in the world are you talking about? All these laws. It reveals, these laws and commandments reveal the character and nature of who God is. And a massive portion of that is justice. He desires justice. And the psalmist says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Justice is not just the most recent fad. You know, millennials in 2024 or Gen Z in 2024 didn't come up with the idea of justice. Justice is from God's heart. Justice is, God is the author of justice. I believe that the New Testament people of God, we are called to release the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Just like Jesus taught his disciples to pray, God, would you release your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? If we are going to do that, if we are going to be people who bring the kingdom of God to earth by the power of the Spirit, justice must be at the forefront of our hearts, minds, and actions. Listen to the prophet's words in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant in whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Jesus is the hope for the nations. The hope for true justice to be released on the earth. The world is impressed with coming up with strategies. The world is impressed with remedies and power and money in order to bring about justice. And although many times these things come along or are needed to bring about justice, through Jesus is the only way we will truly see a just world. We exist as a body of believers. We exist to connect people to Jesus so that the world would thrive, so that we would see justice being released in the earth. As Christians, we have a mandate, like I said, to release the kingdom of God on earth. This is in part by releasing the kingdom of God on earth. This is in part by alleviating the injustices of the world. Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed, or in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. To hunger and thirst for righteousness can mean a few different things, but in its truest sense, if you're hungering for righteousness, you are hungering for right things to happen. You are hungering for wrongs to be made right. You are hungering for justice. When you see someone being taken advantage on the side of the road, you are hungering and thirst for righteousness, you desire for that person who's being taken advantage of to no longer be taken advantage of. You're hungering and thirsting for right things to happen. Theologian M. Birch states, "Justice knows no boundaries. It invades the private lives of Christians to inquire about whether we are making money with justice and spending it with compassion. It questions whether the concerns of the poor and the disenfranchised are our own concerns and whether we are applying ourselves where we can make a difference." Thaddeus Williams says this, "Seek justice is a clarion call in Scripture, and those who plug their ears to that call are simply not living by the book." In Micah 6, verse 6, right before these three mandates, the question goes up to the Lord. The question is, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself to God on high? What will please you, God? Is it burnt offerings? Is it a burnt ram? Is it calves a year old? Is it 1,000 rams? Is it 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression?" Now that seems a little extreme. "God, what do you desire of me?" And he doesn't come back with any of those. "Your sacrifice without obedience is worthless. Your extravagant worship without obedience is meaningless. What God desires from our worship is according to Amos 5:24. Justice would roll down like rivers and righteousness would be a mighty stream." God desires righteousness and justice. John Oswalt says, "Justice is much more than legal equity or fairness. It refers to the entire scope of God's government in his world. Thus, to do justice involves, on the part of the government, a fair and just use of power and proper functioning of fair judicial system, especially to protect the weak from the strong. On the part of the individuals, justice involves honest and fair business dealings and faithfulness to keep one's words." We've already covered some of that. "As well, not taking advantage of the poor or those with less power or protection. Doing what is right. Justice is supporting a single parent struggling to find adequate time and resources. Justice can come in the forms of adoption or becoming a foster parent. My brother and his wife, they have a little boy in their life. And this little boy's parents are inadequate to watch over this young boy. Inadequate primarily because they are choosing to be inadequate, which is even more difficult. And so legally, they are unable to adopt this little boy as their own. Legally, they are unable to have this boy as a foster child or get any sort of funding or anything for this boy. But what they have chosen to do is take him into their home with the parents' approval, take him into their home, pay for his food, his clothing, they homeschool him, they pay for piano lessons, they pay for hockey in the winter, they pay for, he takes hip-hop dance classes, all these different things, they have called him his own. They have taken him in and he is their own. Like he is their biological son. That is alleviating injustice in the world. That is alleviating injustice in the world. Justice is giving your time, giving of your resources to alleviate wrongs and making things right. Employing someone who is on the fringe or marginalized. David Kuhl, an author, says, creating environments where people can thrive, not just alleviating pain and suffering, but also bringing a developmental aspect to it as well. So why are we to do justice? Why? I believe the reason why, we've found in a couple different scriptures that we've looked at already, but justice flows from the heart of God. We've read in Psalm 89 that justice is the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. So why do we do it? Because it flows from his heart. Walking in justice reveals the heart of the Father to a broken and lost world. When we walk in justice, when we alleviate injustice, it reveals the Father's heart in heaven to the world. Secondly, so that's the first mandate of God in this passage of Scripture. The second mandate of God is to love mercy. Anyone love mercy? Love mercy means to not just extend forgiveness, but to withhold punishment. Not just to extend forgiveness, but to withhold punishment, to have compassion towards someone. God's mercy in the Bible is related to his kindness and his compassion. Oftentimes, almost always, we just so badly want to receive mercy in our life. But then we look out at everyone else and say, no, they deserve justice. They deserve punishment. They need that. I know, officer, I was speeding, but did you see the other five people that were speeding right behind me? We want mercy, and we want punishments for everyone else. Do you love mercy? Do you love mercy? God says that he delights in showing mercy. He delights. Can you imagine delighting in showing mercy? It's been said by poets of our day and probably many poets in the past, but at the cross, justice and mercy met. Justice and mercy met because what was meant for us, Jesus took, ultimately death, and we were shown mercy. Jesus took the justice, the judgment, the penalty, and we got the mercy. How incredible is that? And I believe we begin to love mercy. We begin to love mercy when we see the last mandate of the Lord in this scripture, when we walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. When we walk humbly with God, we do justice and love mercy. So what does it mean to walk humbly with the Lord? I believe to have a correct view of humility, humility is to have a correct view of oneself. To understand who we are, in all honesty, is to walk in humility. how do we walk in humility with God? We understand that it is only by his love, only by his grace, only by his mercy that we are who we are and we are where we are. We are nothing apart from his grace. We understand that the only way we can love is because he first loved us. He extended mercy upon us. He took the punishment of sin upon himself. Therefore, we can walk humbly with God when we understand apart from him, we are nothing. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We walk in humility by understanding that he is the Lord. He has shown us mercy because of the great love he has had for us. And according to Paul's words in Ephesians 6, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, loved us and has given us life and life abundantly. Though we deserve nothing, he gave us everything. And so he is calling us to walk in obedience to him, to do justice, to love mercy. And in loving mercy, we extend mercy. God has not left us in the dark on our job description. God has not left us guessing what he requires of his people. We don't have to show up tomorrow morning and say, "God, what is your will for my life?" I know there's different aspects of his will, but sometimes I think it's good to pit those against each other and understand, yes, there is a quote-unquote specific will for my life, but at the same time, maybe we should lay that aside for a bit and understand that we need to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Would you stand with me? You're going to close us in one last song, right? Okay. I'll pray while you go up there. Jesus, we thank you that you are our Lord. And we bow before you. We give our lives to you. And you have called us with a three-part mandate to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. And God, I just pray that you would give us grace to walk justly, to be a good neighbor. And God, I pray, not all of us can alleviate every single injustice in the world. That's just far too great for us to carry. But Lord, would you show us specifically what our part is to play in alleviating injustice? Lord, would you help us to not only extend forgiveness, but also extend mercy upon our friends, upon our family, upon our neighbors? And Lord, ultimately, we want to walk humbly with you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.